Have your Bibles this evening. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 this evening. Briefly, we're going to go over to Judges here in a minute. Philippians. I was just talking to someone the other day about volunteering for things in God. There's things you can volunteer for, and then there's things that you're called to do. And there's certain things that all of us are called to do. But when you're called to serve Christ, it can be a humbling thing. It's not for the weak-minded and weak in heart, weak in resolve. To live the Christian life is the bravest thing you ever do. How many have lived a Christian long enough to say amen to that? Because temptation is there for us to act like everybody else, idiots with ears. You know, I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I mean, without Christ, we're lost. We don't know. And with Him, we have the victory. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I don't see anywhere where that says Christian or non-Christian. It doesn't say brother or sister. It just says others. Unless we lose sight of the job that we have to emulate and to mirror Christ to this generation, we've got to come back to the pure gospel so that when they see us, they see Christ. We've got to be examples. There are so many that are not examples out there. Let this be mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A good cross-reference is over there where it says we have the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God himself taking the form of man. There's no lower place that he could have picked, and no higher place he could have came from. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the way up in this kingdom is down. The way we get promoted is to be demoted. We're servants. We're the offscouring of the earth. 1 Corinthians says that. God uses the base things of the world to confound the wise and the simple things to confound the complex. So God uses you and I in this generation. I think that's what Paul was trying to get across to the Philippians, that it's not going to be standing ovations and applauses for us. Turn over to Judges chapter 6 tonight. I want to talk to you briefly tonight. Not long, I won't keep you long, about Gideon. And there's some parallels that we can draw about Israel at the time of when Gideon was judge. Judges chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to read the whole story, but 6, 7, and 8, you'll want to study and find some parallels with that. But I just want to point out some parallels that you and I are facing that Gideon certainly did. In verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, I leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. They would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." I just might talk with you just a minute about some thoughts I have about that and drawing some parallels to where we are today. We are in an impoverished land. Church certainly hasn't won any accolades with society. We're mostly so confused we don't even have the message clear enough to declare it. Now, the message of God hasn't changed. It's just the messengers, those that have the microphones, those that have the center stage, the spotlight, have somehow frittered away their authority to where it's not even taken seriously. That people could even think that they could argue with the unchangeable Word of God and win shows us how far we've fallen from the knowledge that used to permeate society. Even an unbeliever had respect. But there's not even that anymore. And so I think it's time to enter a battlefield of sorts. And this isn't anything new. I've talked about battlefields. But this battlefield that we're entering, because Israel is about ready to go into battle and with very unlikely crew of people. And if we look around, there's not a whole lot of us left. Come on, somebody. Amen. We're not surging in numbers. But we do serve a powerful God. So he's called us to a battlefield. And it's a battlefield, number one, that has been picked by him. It's not a battlefield picked by the enemy. God has lured the enemy into a trap. He has lured the enemy into a trap, just like he did with Gideon and his 300. It was a total trap. Midianites thought they had it won. There was a little fear in the camp. We'll read about that. But Midianites did their arithmetic. 300 against more than you can number is pretty good odds you're going to win. Are you there? And the enemy might think that right now he's winning, but he's not. As God's got it down to the number of people that are serious about serving him, and he's going to use us. It's a battlefield that has victory already in its end. God has already declared to us a victory. He's already called us more than conquerors. We're victorious in his name. And it's a battlefield that's already decided. And thirdly, it's already been drenched with blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood-soaked ground of Jesus that the enemy has been lured into. It's a battlefield that has been our destiny as a generation. Now, if you were living in the time of Gideon, you're living in that time, you would think it was over. You planted crops, the Midianites came up, the Amalekites came up, all the people of the east came up, stole your crops, stole all your wealth, you had nothing. You had to live in caves and borrow away. And it's kind of been that way the past few years. There was a mighty move of God in the 90s, and we kind of frittered that away. And I think that I believe it's the grace of God that's brought us to this place. The victory that is coming is so powerful that none could even prophesy it. People have tried to prophesy it, but it's kind of like Gideon strong. We're the little numbers, but with a great God that we serve. Although the past is gone, we can learn from the past. You've heard me the last few weeks talk about everything being new, and I believe that. But we can learn from the mistakes of the past. 1992 to 2000, we had a tremendous move of God. I don't know what was happening out here in the Midwest, but in three areas of the country, there was a powerful move of God. More signs and wonders than you could shake a stick at. In Toronto, Canada, there were some powerful things going there to the north. Brownsville, revival to the south. There were they would just get up and preach, and homosexuals would just run up and dive into the baptismal without even being invited. They were under so much conviction. The conviction was powerful there. a Smithton revival in the Midwest, a little town of about, I think, 900 people with just the service station. Thousands of people converged on that town for 3 years. I mean, there wasn't even a Coke machine in the place. And they had standing room only. Thousands and thousands of people came. And people were saved and healed and delivered. And the fire of God could be seen over the church many times. It was a powerful move. This was 96, 97, 98, 99, leading up to the where everything changed in 2001. And so there was a great move of God, and then all of a sudden it all fell away. And it kind of dispersed, and it had its critics, and it had its, you know, people trying to prop it up. After the move of God is done, so many times people want to prop it up. But the impact would be felt on the church for years to come, and some effect on the lost world. It had a little effect on the lost world, but what we did was literally spend time, money, talents, anointing on making us feel good. I mean, if you went to those three places, you felt like you were king of the earth. I mean, you just felt great. The power of God was there. But God wanted us to do something with that, and we failed. We failed to really draw who God wanted to draw, and that was the lost. Yeah, the lost got touched, but not to the degree that I believe that God wanted to touch this generation. So let's get a clear picture of the state of our country at the time that we're talking right now. The abortions that we spoke of Sunday have drenched our land with another kind of blood. It's the blood of the innocent. And the world's gone crazy. These people that blew the whistle on, I don't know if you've read the news lately, but these people that blew the whistle on Planned Parenthood, the one guy's been arrested for illegally doing something. They trumped up some kind of charge. But if you've seen any of the videos, you know they weren't edited. These are people that have lost any kind of respect for life. The airwaves have been taken over by the enemy. I just saw two things that are coming up for primetime TV. One's called Lucifer. It's going to be on primetime, I think, Fox or NBC. I'm not sure. And The Exorcist, another series that's coming. And it's taken off the movie, and they're going to be casting out demons, making fun of the whole thing, and, you know, people sleeping with each other and then exercising things, you know. That's the way it goes. So the government is no longer recognizable as Christian, nor does it want to be. Nor does it want to be. They've come and stolen our fire. They've stolen all kinds of things. We're living in rocks and caves and just trying to survive. But there's coming a change. No longer hiding under religious pretense and the fear of God. Anything is allowed right now. Anything. I mean, people talk about the perversion that is with this sexual identity thing. I mean, it's just perverted. And anything's allowed. I mean, people are talking it like it's normal. But this country's destruction, I believe, is not in the plans of the Lord. I believe that redemption is ours through His plans and purposes. But we have thinned out almost to the point of extinction, as I've said. And it's just a few of us kind of hanging on. There was a time in the past that we can look to and see the hand of deliverance that changed the nation. So here in Judges chapter 6, in verse 11, Gideon has a visitation. And it's not anybody that just comes to visit. It's not Gabriel. It's not Michael. It's Jesus Christ Himself. The angel of the Lord, Gideon, worships Him. So if you do a study, find out. But the angel of the Lord was none other than Jesus Himself. So he comes to Gideon and he says, you know what? I've heard the cry of the people and I'm going to send you. Watch what he says. The angel of the Lord, capital A, you can look it up, you can do some research, came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah in verse 11, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, I want to paint a little picture. The Joash was worshiping Baal. Gideon was in a home where the devil was worshipped. You listening to me? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, left the terebinth tree and came over to the winepress and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, totally ignoring what he said, because we're crying out to God and saying, God, don't you know that this, we've been overrun, we've been overthrown, God says, man, I've made you mighty and I've made you powerful. My word doesn't change no matter what society does. The Lord's not going to get involved in that kind of conversation with Gideon or with us. So we ought to stop trying to get God to agree things are bad. Things are not bad in the kingdom of God. They never were. Ever since the cross, they've been good. Are you there? God created the heavens and the earth, and on each day he said, it's good. And when he saved us and healed us and delivered us and made us new creations, he said, I did a good thing. So there's not a bad thing happening, right? And so God's talking to Gideon. He said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then he said to him, and thou have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And so, number one, I want to talk about the consecration. Gideon made an offering to God. And he made an offering that was accepted and taken by God. If you read it, he made the meat and the bread, and the fire rose out of the rock in verse 21 and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So he had a consecration to the Lord. And the Lord declared to him, Jesus declares to Gideon who he is before that consecration. And if you don't know what God is saying to us in this in our generation, pick up your Bible and read. Someone once said, read the red and pray for the power. Just read what Jesus said about us. He said tremendous things. He said things are off the charts for you and me. Whatever we ask in His name, we'll have. Whatever mountain is before us, we can cast into the sea. Whatever tree is grown and we want to get rid of it. We'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He just poured on us all these things. And He did the same thing to Gideon. He says, go in this might of yours. And I'm going to deliver the Midianites in your hand. And Gideon had no idea at the time. But see, he's projected his punch with us because, man, we used to be 1,000 strong. The church used to stand united against homosexuality. The church used to stand united against living together and alternate lifestyles. And we were born this way. The church used to stand and say, no, that's not true. But now it's Red Rover, let the Methodists come over. Red Rover, let the Episcopalians come over. Red Rover, let the Catholics come over. Now we're declaring from pulpits and from president's offices of universities and colleges, we're all serving the same God. But Jesus declared to Gideon who he is. He said, you're a mighty man of valor, and he's made us mighty people. It doesn't matter what the world looks like. Nothing's changed inside of me. God hasn't shaken anything outside. If he's shaken anything outside, he hasn't shaken anything in me. I'm still his son. I'm still his favorite. Say that, I'm his favorite. See, because if one is a favorite, all of us are favorite. We're favored by God. We have a revelation of Jesus since we were born again. He is faithful. What Gideon experiences is nothing to what we have daily in our bodies. Gideon experienced being with God and hearing what God was saying. God lives in us. And you can hear it in Paul's writings. Paul in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Come on, somebody. That makes no limitations of what God can do. In Ephesians 3:16, he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So we're strong in God. And then he says in Colossians 1, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. So God has laid the groundwork for us. Some of us have been like Gideon. This generation has been like Gideon. We've been kind of hiding in the wine press. We'll keep our thoughts to ourselves. We'll just kind of get in church and we'll be bold in church. When we get out there, we don't want to say too much because we don't want to draw attention and have conflict. I got news for you. Conflict, we can't avoid it. Come on, somebody. We just can't avoid it. At some point, we're going to fight. There's going to be a fight. Come on, somebody. Amen. Society is going to fight with the church. Church is going to have to fight with society because there's souls that hang in the balance.
We can't just agree to disagree. If truth is truth, it needs to be defended as so. Come on, somebody. You shall know the truth. How are they going to know the truth? Romans 10:17, what's it say? What's Romans 10:17 say? Faith comes by hearing. Isn't that Romans 10:17? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how are they going to hear if we don't preach? And it's going to cause conflict, and we can't apologize. We can't say, well, I didn't mean that. Yes, I did mean that. Yes, this is wrong. Yes, if you continue in this way, you're going to die. You're going to go to hell. There's not going to be anything for you. There's not going to be any God that you can serve. You're going to spend eternity in hell. Do you want to do that? If you want to do that, that's fine. But I'm telling you, this, what your lifestyle is going to kill you, and you'll be separated from God forever. Come on, somebody. So, Gideon sacrifices to God. You and I are called to be living sacrifices. We're called to die daily for the kingdom. Offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. Verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Really? And so Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it is still in the Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." Gideon knew the source, so he could not argue with the commandment given. We are a generation, you and I, that has been bold enough to question the word and allow revisions to fit our theology. We've got to stop and go back to the word. We've allowed Baal in our midst. Too long the enemy has called the shots, and it's the end of it. It's got to be the end of it. Theology is not taught anymore and not known by many converts. Many people don't even know why they believe, can't defend their faith, don't know. Because we've taught pablum from the pulpits. There's no more training of people. How many know that? Come on, somebody. We're attempting to make a difference here. I'm not saying that this church has ever been like that, but we live in the midst of a church that doesn't know, cannot say why they're saved, how they're saved, and what salvation means and what the truth is. So Gideon had a revelation. He said, "This is God. This is who I have to listen to." And God gave him a commandment, and he did it. Now, granted, he took a few guys and he went by night. Scriptures say he couldn't bear to do it in the daytime. So Gideon took ten men in verse 27 from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And the bottom line is, we're going to have to declare the truth, whether by day or by night. We're going to have to speak God's word. We need to be militant in that delivery. We wouldn't need to be militant if we had a friendly atmosphere, but we have nothing but a friendly atmosphere. We have everything but a friendly atmosphere. People are not going to take it right. I just heard somebody running for president, I believe Rubio. How many saw Rubio's little thing about being born again? Man, he spoke powerfully about being born again, about serving God, about that being his most important thing he's ever going to do is serve God. I said, that's the guy that needs to be president of the United States. You know, can we believe that a godly man will just get in and attempt to make some kind of a punch towards revival? But here, Gideon, he's the least of his tribe. He's the least of the things. He's hiding in a wine press. And God says, I'm gonna deliver the Midianites into your hand. You're the judge that I've called. And it's exactly what's happening to us in this day. And then Gideon has a separation. The first act of Gideon when he obeyed God was expulsion of the false god of his father. His own father. He went against his own father. Which, if you know anything about Eastern mindset, you don't go against dad. You don't go against your father. I mean, that's a sin of death. You just don't do it. So Gideon obeyed God, and although it was at night, he destroyed the altar and he built the altar of the Lord upon the same rock. We must get back to the pure worship of God, not a rock star God or a happy, friendly God, no care God, but the God of the universe. He says, I'm God, I change not. We need to declare that clearly to this generation. Yeah, there's a God that loves you, and I get that. We've got to love people. But would somebody please define godly love? You ask some of these people what godly love is, and they say, we've got to let everybody do what they want to do. That's not love, that's hate. You don't love somebody if you're saying, I don't want to tell you what to do. You live in your life like I do. I want to love you like God does. Well, you don't love me at all if you're not going to tell me the truth. The fear of the Lord has to return to the church. We forget. God is a loving God. He's a good God. He's not a rock star God. He's not a black light, smoke, kumbaya God. He's a God that's coming to establish His kingdom and to bring judgment on the earth. Come on, somebody. So as soon as that happened, look what happened. And when the men of the city, in verse 28, want to hurry up. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Look what happened. Because Gideon was obedient, Dad was converted. See, we fear that if we're going to do the godly thing, that we're going to get attacked. When the very thing that we think, God will turn the hearts of men back to him. Gideon did the righteous thing, and his father says, hey man, if Baal is, let him defend himself. I'm not delivering my son to you. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east of verse 33, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet, and the Abarazites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messages to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And so Gideon must now, after confrontation, he must now inquire of God, and that's where we're at, I believe, right now. We're hesitating because we have had all kinds of prophecies as to the day we're in. We have so many prophecies, you could shake and say, God is not being silent at all. He's speaking very powerfully to us. This is our generation. He's already spoke to us in the wine press, and it's okay to have hesitation, but eventually we're going to have to do something. Gideon needed reassurance and confirmation. So he said, I'll put the water on the fleece, and I'll put the water, you make the dew on the fleece or on the grass, the whole thing that he did there. You can read about it. And God answered his prayer and assured him and said, I've called you. We need to not make the same mistake as we did 18 years ago. When God pours His Spirit out on our nation once again, we need to turn the funnel towards the lost. Come on, somebody, get real. I mean, I'm glad. I love goosebumps and falling on the floor, but I'll get to do that for eternity. Come on, somebody. I'll get to have all that fun and fly around planets and play golf with Moses and all that stuff later. You know what I'm saying? I'll get to do that later. Now, there's work to be done. And so, Gideon needed reassurance and confirmation. Pray and get the word of the Lord and remember His promises of old. His promise was stolen by those who wanted to build empires and not the kingdom. Men were empire builders in the 90s, and they built empires. Very large business or group of businesses under the control of one person or company. So we have all these big heroes of the faith, but we don't have any. When they die, who we got? Some have died. Some captains of the faith have died. Generals of the faith. And what have we got? We've got a weak, sin-stricken church. So it's okay to hesitate. Gideon hesitated. He said, do this. And then he said, I'm not sure. And God says, well, even go down to the camp of the Midianites. Get up and go down to the camp of the Midianites. And he goes down and hears them talking. You know the story. And one of the many nights was talking to the other, and he says, I had a dream that this great large stone rolled in and crushed the tents of Midian. And the other guy said, this is none other than Gideon. Even the enemy knows he's losing. But the church doesn't get it. Even Satan knows he can't win. He may be stupid, but he's not dumb. He knows his time is short. So the next comes the attrition. And this really is where God has put us. The Lord thinned the crowds out because they would have bragged about their strength. Look what he says. And the Lord said to Gideon in 7:2, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now wait, Gideon had already been down to the, I mean, he already saw the Midianites. They were camped, they were more than you could number. And he's saying, well, you know, these 32,000, not bad. And 22,000 leave. Can you see Gideon? He's saying, if you're afraid, you can go. 22,000. Oh, I didn't mean afraid. I meant, you know, come back. Now he's down to 10,000 people. And then God has the audacity to speak to him again. He says, and the Lord said to Gideon, in verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is fearful. In verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue is a dog. Laps, you shall set apart by himself, likewise everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men out of the 10,000. And there have been all kinds of testings and trials in this last 10 years. If you've been awake at all, if you've been a Christian that long, you've been awake at all, we've seen the great falling away. We've seen people that used to serve God, that used to have holiness, that used to, and they're gone. Where are they? Where'd they go? And you're saying, man, can we call them back? We need you. We can't. People walk out of church and never come back. We wonder what happened. Is it something I said? And it's not that they've lost salvation, but the job needs to be done by those that will serve God and obey Him. We have already went through that. I believe I'm looking at people tonight who drank the life-giving water of God with an eye toward this generation. We are the ones that lapped the water with our mind and looked around. We've got to be aware of our time and the season that we're living in. And in the 90s, all of us got down and licked water like a dog out of the lake, out of like a cow. Didn't care about anybody else. What's in it for me? Do I get the goosebumps? I'll stay as long as I can fall on the ground. I don't want to hear any word. I just want to shake around and carry on. And it built mega churches. But the world looked at us and went, what? What are you guys doing? What's this, a circus? But God said, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men you lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So God's into this. This is done on purpose by God. He gives people ways out and people take it. That's okay. How many know when the chips are down, I want to know you got my back. When I'm going through a tough time, I want to surround myself with people that are going to pray for me. They're not going to lie to me. They're going to help me. Come on, somebody. And then the manifestation. The authority of the Lord rested on Gideon. He declared the command of the Lord, and every one of those 300 men obeyed. We are poised for revival. Get a dream and a vision available to all seekers. This is the hour. And they took the flame of God, and I believe that's the light in all of us, and they broke the lamp. We've hidden our light too long under the lampstand. And they broke the lamp and stuck up the thing. You know the whole thing. They said, the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they prevailed. And after all of that, you can read, after all of that, order was restored to Israel. Peace reigned in Israel for the next 40 years. Because Gideon did the right thing. The declaration was that the Lord would rule over Israel. And man, I've seen it. I've seen it. I worked and prayed when I was in Philadelphia. We worked and prayed and we amassed this great gathering of pastors. I mean, there was a bunch of us got together and we just started to believe for South Philadelphia. And the power of God began to move in our prayer meetings, pastors getting together. And we said, hey, let's get the churches together. What do you think? We did. We rented the high school auditorium, which was a huge auditorium. We got like 1,500 people out. Man, we were the power of God. Each pastor got up and shared about 3 minutes, but mostly we just prayed, worshiped and prayed, and the power of God fell, and people were saved and healed and delivered. We said, man, that's good stuff. Praise God. And then they did it a second time. We had to go see the birth of our grandson. Our first grandson was born, so we weren't the second one. But 1,300 people showed up the second one. I said, man, we got the Holy Ghost is doing something. There was unity. There was love. There was people hugging and crying and kissing and praying. And they brought the lost in and the lost got saved. We said, man, this is the way the church is supposed to be. So, you know, the next month we're sitting around the pastors and we're eating sandwiches and talking about the goodness of God. And somebody says, the death knell to this move of God was, we've got to elect a committee. There's got to be a president, vice president. We've got to form a committee. And I said, I remember my jaw just dropped and I looked at him and I said, the Holy Spirit's guiding this thing, man. Let's keep our hands off of it. No, we got to organize this thing. And they organized it. It went from 1,500 to 40. Then 40 to 20. And they tried to hang it on, you know, go from church to church and carry it on. But it fizzed out because somebody was trying to control it. God said, man, I'm doing it because I'm doing it. It's me. See, the sovereign move of God is what we need. This was the sovereign move of God with 300 men. The least, the last, the lost are waiting for you and I. The declaration was that the Lord would rule over Israel. We will experience a revival that is unprecedented in our day, but we must safeguard the new believers again by not raising up heroes that will lead people astray. This is not about heroes. It's not about how handsome somebody is, or how many people one person can draw to the Lord or draw to a meeting. Not necessarily to the Lord, to a meeting. It's going to be all of us. And God will not share His glory. And it's just like God to take our generation. It doesn't look like we're winning, man. It looks like we lost already. We have a bunch of people that are saying it's done. America's done. America's not in the end times. America's not in Revelation. America's not. It's done. Well, I got news for you. God is God. He can use just a few of us. Amen? He can use the few of us. Philippians goes on to say, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things of a good report, think on those things. Begin to broadcast the love and the truth of God. Let the chips fall where they may. Because we've got the sword of the Lord, and we've got the light of Jesus Christ. That's all we need. That's all we need. And one against a million still wins. Men still win because God can do through many or through few. And He's chosen to do through few so He'll get the glory. He'll get the glory. So, Father, I thank You for Your glory. I thank You for Your promises. I thank You that tonight, God, there's a soberness about what we read, about what we understand. Father, I can't even imagine the duress that these people were under, but they found victory in You, God. And Lord, there's so many people that are under persecution and all over the world it's happening. But Lord, we're not there. We're not in Africa. We're not in Europe. We're not in the Middle East. We pray for them and we pray, oh God, for strength for them. We're right here, God. And there's a job for us to do in this nation, Lord. In our Jerusalem and our Samaria and our uttermost parts of the earth, Father. But we've got to start right here, Lord. And so, Father, we stand up and be noticed. God, every chance we get, we're going to speak Your word. Yes. Lord, we're not going to fluff on the truth. We're not going to compromise in any way, shape, manner, or form. There'll be many more that will do that, Father. We're not going their way. We're going Your way. And God, we thank You that You do great things through few people. That's just Your way, God. But Lord, it's very unsettling to me. I like to have crowds of people, Lord. You know that, Father. I want to be part of the majority. But, Lord, I've been called to be part of the minority. And so, Lord, it's in that minority that You'll be glorified. Father, I thank You. I ask blessings on each and every one. God, help us to come another step up closer to you as we walk and are obedient to you. Do what you promised in this generation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Thank you.